Good evening. Is that too formal?
G'day.
Let's take our Bibles, shall we, and turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Of 1 Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Turn to chapter 3, would you please? We already had a couple from chapter 15. So we'll draw something from chapter 3, the Lord willing, this evening. Thank you, Pastor James, for the privilege of opening the word here and for your labour of putting these things together. We appreciate it. Why don't we stand together as we open the scriptures this evening? We'll read the word of God and we'll pray. Verse number 6, we read there, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own rewards according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the word of God to teach us, to challenge us, to stir us. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. This evening, we ask that you'd enable the preacher to exalt Christ, to be faithful to the word of God, to preach it with the power of God. And we pray for each one who hears that there'd be a heart which is opened and available for the ministry of God that is tender, that desires to obey those things that you say through your word. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would have liberty to challenge, to rebuke, to teach, and to bless us through your word this evening, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Work. As they walked past the store window, they looked in and saw a sign which read, "No help wanted." One man nudged his friend and he said, "You should apply, you'd be great." Sadly, when we think about church life, we could put the same sign in our windows and we would have very many applicants. Because it seems that not a lot of people are very excited about that four-letter word they consider to be a dirty word. And it may, in fact, get dirty hands and work, labour. Everybody loves the fruits of the labor, and nobody really loves the labor. We want to talk about labor this evening. We look in verse number 9 there. It tells us that we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I want to just give you a few thoughts there that we'll spring right out of as we go along. We see there that you are God's workforce. You are God's workforce. I'd like to suggest that if you're a believer here this evening, you are God's laborers. God is not looking anywhere else but in the seats that are filled here this evening. God is looking in the New Testament church, and he says, this is my workforce. You are laborers together with God. But more than his workforce, we could see beyond that, and we could see this, you are God's workplace. Ye are God's husbandry. As the farmer goes out to the land and he sees, this is the place of my work. We need to understand that we're not only God's workers, God's workforce, we are indeed God's workplace. God is working in you. I hope he's working in you tonight. Is he doing something in your life? Does he have access? Or do we have some greenies chained up to the front gate to disallow him access so he can't get in there and do the work that he wants to do? Ye are God's building. We see there that you are not only God's workforce, and you're not only God's workplace, but you are God's work. I look at the building as a completed edifice, something that God stands back at and says, wow, look at this, it's done. And you probably don't look at your husband or wife and say, oh, they're finished. You're still working on them. But God looks at them and says, it's done. Justified, sanctified, glorified. It's done. What an exciting thing that God, who just happens to be an eternal God and can see from a different perspective than we see, but he can see the finished product. And it's in you. But it's all about work. So God's excited about the work. I don't know about you. Are you excited about the work? I hope you're excited about the work. But what I want to emphasize tonight is that this is not your work. This is God's work. This is God's work. So Paul says, let's get down to business. I want to talk about this. Yes, I've mentioned the laborers, Apollos planting, me planting, Apollos watering, God giving increase. It's God's work, it's not your work. Let's get down to business, he says. I've laid the foundation, others build thereon. The work continues on, but there will be a day of judgment. We remember the day of judgment when every unbeliever stands before the Lord. What a fearful day that will be. I want to bring you before the judgment seat of Christ tonight, the judgment of believers. I want you to place yourself there this evening and consider that day when God will bring everything to account. Now, I want to thank the Lord that on this day, the Lord is not going to bring out all my sin and examine that. My sin is dealt with by the blood of Christ. My sin is covered, it's dealt with, it's put away, it's behind his back, it's as far as the east is from the west. He dealt with that, he put it in the depths of the deepest sea. God dealt with our sin completely, and this judgment is not a judgment of my sin, but it is a judgment of my works. There's a day when you will give an account to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We will give an account of himself concerning his works. So let's pull that sign out of the window that says no help wanted, and let's put up another sign which says help wanted. We want you to be a part of the work of God. And there's a wonderful truth that God has placed before us here, and that is that you can be a part of that work, and God will honor those who are a part of his work. Those who are the laborers together with God will receive God's well done. Can you imagine that day standing? And the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes your labors, your tears, your hours of prayer, your study of the scripture, your fervency, your preaching, your demonstration of the person of Christ in your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, Brother James, I saw that. I saw that. And I acknowledge that. And there are works that are established, which he calls here gold and silver and precious stones. And when every man's work is tried and made manifest what sort it is, there is the recognition of those things. That's the potential that is in you today. There's a lot of words said about potential, but I just want you to remember that God is examining every work. You can one day have the well done of our Savior. But it troubled me as I considered this concept that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's not the only thing that's going to happen on this day. For on this day we find that works are examined of what kind they are, what sort they are. And God will look at some works and some works will be found wanting. There are those who, not to say they've lived in sin, but their works were found unacceptable. Their works did not meet the criteria that God desired. Their works could not bring about the well done from our Lord. Now, it's not to say that they did not put their effort into their work. It's not to say that they did not prepare their Sunday school lesson. It's not to say that they did not burden and cry and weep and desire to touch a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is to say that God does not find all works equal, and God does not find all works acceptable. And as I often, over the last many months, and perhaps over the last many years, have examined my own life and wondered, you know those melancholy moments where you look back at yourself and you say, is it really worth it all? And we encourage ourselves with those verses which tell us that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then the little question rises up behind there and says, was it in the Lord? Was it in the Lord? And those few words keep beating on my mind. Could it be that my works are some of these works which are not accounted by God as gold, silver, and precious stones, but when he examines them on that judgment day, are found to be wood, hay, and stubble? Works are good. I hope you're involved in work. But any work is not acceptable before God. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And I think in my Bible of some of those who labored. Peter was a servant of God, was he not? I'm sure on judgment day he'll hear the words of our Lord Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I think of Peter that day when he drew his sword. Peter, a man of God who desired to fight the Lord's battle. And he fought it in the flesh. And I wonder if that's one of those works that's going to be burned up. Oh, it was an effort for God, but an empty effort. It was a labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's be honest. He put his neck on the line. It cost him dearly. Let's not kid ourselves, folks. Just because it costs you something does not mean it's acceptable to God. Just because you're fighting God's battles doesn't mean you're fighting them by the power of the Spirit of God. And I look at my own life and I ask, how many times have I got into the fight for Christ? And it's just the fight of the flesh. And I look at people like Martha. Martha was a dear friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha was a servant. She had a servant's heart. And Martha was careful and troubled about many things. And I wonder of that day when the Lord Jesus was there. And she was all in a spin. Perhaps on Judgment Day. That'll be one of those works that God will examine. Not that it's not evident. Oh, it was very evident. Everybody knew Martha was there. Everybody knew Martha was diligent. Oh, but Martha's spirit was all wrong, wasn't it? Martha was so concerned about the job to be done that she forgot about the one that she was doing it for. She was concerned about feeding the people. She was concerned about serving God, but forgot about the God she was serving. And how many times as I look at my life would I look back and say, I've done the work. But it'll probably be all burned up. All in a spin. I've seen it in others and I've seen it in myself. Oh, they're getting the job done. But I just wonder. I just wonder, will that be one of those works which is burned up? Solomon was a great builder. God used him greatly. Solomon built the temple, much awaited in Israel, and it was a blessing for years to come. But Solomon kept right on building, didn't he? Not all of Solomon's building can have God's accolations. God can't say all of those buildings were acceptable. Oh, you went from building right to building that which is just irrelevant, to building that which is just totally wrong. And we can't say that that work is acceptable. Oh, we see those who gave, we think of Ananias. Ananias gave, did he not? He gave half the value of his property, didn't he? And any preacher here would be saying, oh, please, Lord, send me Ananias. I want somebody who's going to give like that in my church. And God said, this is no good. That's not acceptable. I can't acknowledge that. In fact, it brought more than a strong rebuke from the Lord, did it not? You say, I sacrificed for the Lord. So, I labored for the Lord, yeah? I fought for God. Doesn't mean it's of God. There was a church at Ephesus that God remembered. I know your works. I know your labor. There's a problem here. You've left your first love. I wonder if he wouldn't look at that church on Judgment Day and say, you know what? Wood, hay, stubble, gone. Works of the flesh. The labors of your own efforts. Simon said to Peter one day, give me the power of God. I want the power of God. I'll pay whatever it takes. I need the power of God. Simon the sorcerer was sharply rebuked, put in his place. He wanted God's power, but not for God's work. He wanted God's power for his own efforts. How many times have you prayed for the power of God to bless your works? How many times have you prepared a work and sat back and asked God to bless your work? You know, the Bible tells us that even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not there. I was going to look for it. Thank you, brother. Will not lose your reward. It just seemed like an appropriate time to do that. Cup of cold water given to a little child in the name of the Lord Jesus. And God will remember it. So we start cold water ministries. And we have a heart for God. And before long, we are very busy distributing cold water to the many needy who are around us. And as things get busier, we continue delivering water to the needy. Look, forget about the cold. We don't have time for that. It's just water. They should be thankful for what they're getting. It's been a hot day. Slight change, but not with same agenda. We're still doing this thing, okay? Ministry continues. Before long, we're just giving out cold water. We've forgotten about the name of the Lord. We don't have time for that. This is cold water ministries. We're busy. Cold water for you, water for you. Before long, we look at the kids and say, look, kids, you can go down the creek and get your own. I'm looking for somebody who's important, who's worthwhile. Who can I give this to who would deserve it? You haven't been good at all. Doesn't our heart for ministry change? You might have started with a good cold water ministry and end up with something that's totally of the flesh, totally inept, totally without the power of God. That Sunday school class that was the burden of God for your heart, the desire of your heart to bring these children to Christ, now it's a chore, something you work through. You please the pastor, you get it done. You're still ministering, you're still doing the stuff. Outreach becomes hard work. You've got things to do on Saturdays, but you get there anyway. We get it done. Grit your teeth, keep on going. Grit, don't quit. Keep it on. But is it the work of God? I'd like to suggest that as I examine my own life and as I carefully examine others, not as your judge, but to learn from me, I would suggest that a lot of what we do is not the work of God. A lot of what we do will be the wood, hay and stubble, the evident works of men. Done perhaps to please men. Done because it's expected. When we started our church years ago, I went to start a youth group. It's what you do, isn't it? You have youth group. We didn't have youth. We had a group. Well, we didn't have a group. We had youth group. That's important. After all, we were a church. And our two young kids stood and looked at each other and, what's going on? God gave us some children. But I was involved in youth ministry, in older youth. That was the burden of my heart. It took me a little while to work out that God's given us something to work for. He's given us a labor here that I was ignoring while I was busy trying to do what I was trying to do. And I had to go, oh, Lord, this has got to stop and that's got to start. And that continued for a time, for many years, and there was a time when God took the little children away and gave us young adults. You know, it's a hard thing to stop a ministry. What will everybody think? Oh, you don't consciously go through all of that, maybe. Subconsciously, it's there. It doesn't look good, does it? But God had given us youth, which was the burden of my heart. Praise God. Let's stop this and do that. Let's do what he said. Some of you guys, you're in churches, you don't even have midweek prayer meeting on Wednesday. Don't you know that's just not spiritual? I mean, some of you Thursday, Friday, maybe you don't have it at all. We are very much pressured to be people pleasers, are we not? We have to fit the mold that man has placed there. And I would suggest that many times we do things all for the wrong reasons. And I believe in ministry. And I believe in outreach. And I believe in confrontational outreach. And I believe we need to be doing all of those things. But make sure you're doing them right. Because if we're not doing them right, then we cannot have the blessings of God on our ministry. And though you give your life for the ministry, at the end of the day, we're going to stand before a God who says, waste of time. Wood, hay and stubble. All burnt up. Emptiness. What vanity that is. And I look at those words which say your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I wonder how much of our labor is actually in vain. Because it's not in the Lord. Would you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please? Ephesians chapter 1. As we get down to the emphasis of what I want to look at today. We're not going to read the whole chapter, we're just going to pick pieces. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul, to the saints which are at Murray Bridge. Now, I know something about you guys tonight. You are all at Murray Bridge. Praise God. But there's something I don't know about everybody here, and that is, are you all in Christ? I don't want to ask, are you in church? But I do want to ask, are you in Christ? Sometimes our agenda becomes church. We could look at the verse and say we're always continuing in the work of the church or the work of the ministry. And I give my life for the work of the ministry. And I'd like to suggest that that's emptiness. That's emptiness. There are some people probably here tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are not in Christ. What a sad thing that is. I've seen stickers on people's car, bumper stickers, which say, I love my church. I'd like to suggest that we should change that and say, I love my Savior, because we have a Savior who is worthwhile. As we look at this reality, I take that fact that if our labor is to be in the Lord, it's got to start with this place here where we are in the Lord. It's all about you and where you are. And I want to talk to you for a moment about our placement in Christ Jesus. It is a wonderful truth that we are placed in Christ Jesus by faith in Him and His work at salvation. We read in verse number 3 that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we pray for our missionaries and we pray that God will bless them. Praise God. He's already answered your prayer. He has blessed them with what matters most. All spiritual blessings. In fact, He's blessed every believer with all spiritual blessings in Christ. I want you to, if you're inclined to do so, take your pen and underline every part of this chapter and even this book where it says in Christ, in the Lord, in Him, in the Beloved, because this whole passage is all about where we stand in Christ Jesus. Everything you have and everything that you are, everything that you do, everything that matters is because you're in Christ. Now, if you're in church, that's okay, but people get bored being in church. People get tired being in church. And at the end of the day, if all you got was getting into church, you're going to be lost for eternity. But if you're in Christ, that's a different matter. In Christ, you have a relationship with God. You have your sins forgiven. You have everything that matters. You have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In this passage, we find in verse number 11, in whom we've obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance, all that we have in eternity to come, is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number, I've lost it here. It's there. Verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I ask you tonight, do you know your sins are forgiven? It's a wonderful thing to know your sins are forgiven. In whom we have redemption. There's those words, in whom. This is about Christ, not me. We need more of him, less of me. We need to see the work of Christ here, not the work of me. We have redemption in him through his blood. It is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just pass through a few verses here that to some are somewhat troubling. And I just want to pass through verses 4-6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He, God the Father, has chosen us, that is, the believer, in him, that is, his position, his standing, his placement, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, some people will tell us that God has gotten his angels together in heaven, if you like, and they've got out their daffodil and plucked the leaves off the daffodil. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And we stand there nervously saying, I hope I'm one of the chosen ones. I hope I'm one of the chosen ones. Please choose me to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And God stands there, and with no purpose, with no point, with no endeavor, with no agenda, God just says, bing, yes, you're chosen. Oh, thank God, I'm chosen. What about my children? What about my loved ones? Are they the elect? Are they chosen? God did not choose us like that for salvation. Lord Jesus Christ did not choose me to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ did not choose me to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is my salvation, and God chose Christ to be the one through whom all men might be saved. When God looked back from eternity past, he looked at Christ and he said, there is my salvation, and in Christ you can be saved. And I choose that everybody in Christ can be saved. And if you're one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your fault. That's not my fault. In my eternal gracious desire, my heart's burden was that all men everywhere would repent and that every man might come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us in him. My friend, God did not choose you because you're good. God did not reject you because you're bad. God chose Christ because he is good. And in him, we have everything. We have value because we are in Christ. And that's the only place we have value. In fact, he chose us that we should be holy and without blame. The point of the choice was not what we would become positionally, but what we would become in him. We would become holy and without blame. We look at the fact that God did not choose me personally, but God chose me positionally to be as being in Christ to be saved. Predestination. Oh, there's a funny words keep popping out of these passages, don't they? Verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Some people just get scared of the word predestination. Oh, in their mind conjures up all kinds of concepts that God, in eternity past, determined before who would be saved. But that is not what the passage says. And never in the Bible does it say it. Predestination tells us that God foreordained that everybody who would be in Christ would enjoy adoption, that we would enjoy the privileges of sonship. The Bible speaks of new birth. In new birth, we're brought into a loving relationship with God as our Father. But then it speaks about adoption. In adoption, we're given all the rights and privileges as an adult son of God. We think about Paul the Apostle. They've just about stretched him in two. They've pulled him in parts down there in Jerusalem, just outside the temple. They thought he brought some Gentiles into the temple. They're pulling him in pieces, and of course the Romans come down and they relieve him. And so they decide they'll figure out what the problem really is. Many of you will know the story. They decide that the way to do this is to give Paul a good whipping. That'll find out what the problem is. We'll ask him after the whipping. Maybe he'll be more inclined to tell us what the real problem is. So they bind him up, get the thongs. He's all ready. They're going to give him something. And Paul says, is it really legal to beat up a Roman? Oh. He took a step back. He swallowed hard. Yes, sir. What was that you were saying, sir? Can I get you a drink, sir? A Roman. Paul said, I was freeborn. I inherited all the rights of Rome. My town, we don't pay taxes. We have every liberty. We can live by our own rules. As long as we acknowledge Rome, we're good. Every right of a Roman citizen, I inherited that. You know what you got the day you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? You're placed into Christ, and in Christ, God, in eternity past, said, I want to give everyone in Jesus the very value of my son to be able to come right into my presence as a son. And you know what you and I do? We sit at home and go, I was a bad boy today. I don't think I can go before God today. I don't feel like praying today because I'm not good enough. And God says, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten where you are. You're in Christ. You have the rights to come before God. Why does he tell you, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy? That's for sinners. That's for me. That's for men who can't do it themselves. Who don't belong there. Because they're in him. According to the good pleasure of his will. Think of Moses. He was called Moses because he was drawn out of the river. Drawn out by Pharaoh's daughter. And made to be Pharaoh's son. And with that came all the rights of Egypt. Now we know that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because Moses had the right to all that Egypt offered. He was a son. He was adopted. And when God placed you in Christ, you got everything. Don't sit at home and think that we can't get what we need in our Christian life, because we have it in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, go on and read in verse number 6, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I love that phrase, in the beloved. In him, in Christ, in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved. I love the story of Mephibosheth. You remember David, and he'd been anointed the king, but Saul wouldn't have a bar of that, so he chased him around, sought his life. David was a friend of Jonathan. Jonathan came more than once and encouraged David's hand, and they prayed together, and they wept together, and they loved each other. And he said of Jonathan, his love is more to me than that of women. He's a special kind, special friendship. Remember the cry of David when Saul is eventually destroyed in battle, and with him is Jonathan, and David weeps over them. David is established as the king of Israel. David organizes things for a few years, but when he feels that he has the throne organized, he says to his servants, would you go and find me one of Jonathan's descendants? I have a promise that I need to fulfill. And they found a son of Jonathan who'd been dropped in flight as they ran out of the invasion that could possibly be coming when David became the king. He'd been dropped and crippled. And Mephibosheth was brought before David. And Mephibosheth looked up at David and he said, what a dead dog am I? Isn't that just what we are before our God? We can stand before our God and say, why would you look on such a dead dog as I am? And David didn't look on Mephibosheth because he was deserving. And he didn't look on him because he was he was a good man. He did not look on Mephibosheth just out of the goodness of his own heart, even, of David's heart. This was not simply David demonstrating that he is a good man. This is David honoring Jonathan, and by it, he called Mephibosheth into his presence. And he said of Mephibosheth, he shall eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth, this crippled man who was previously an enemy of the king, was brought into the king's presence, and he sat at the king's table, and he enjoyed the rights and privileges of a child of the king because David honored Jonathan. He wasn't chosen in him. He was chosen in Jonathan to be accepted by David. And our God looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, is there any in Christ? Is there any redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Is there any there? And I will accept them, not because they're acceptable, not because they're worthy, not because they're something of value to me, but because of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to emphasize to you tonight that everything we have is because of our Savior. Everything that we have is in Him. Every spiritual blessing is given to us in Him. You can work your heart out. I don't care. That's not what it's about. Everything we have is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's removed from the picture, you have nothing. Nothing, nothing. You can build as much as you like out of wood, hay, and stubble, and at the end of the time, it'll be valueless. And you'll look at yourself and you'll look at your works and say, what have I done? What a waste of life. I gave myself to it. But a ministry which is not in Christ is not of God and not acceptable to God. He cannot accept that. What a troubling thing it is to think that perhaps my works will all be burned up. I want to make sure then that my works are acceptable to Him. So I follow through here. We go on there. We find in verse number 13, we're sealed in whom, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And God gave His Spirit to those who are in Christ. For the sake of outline, there's great potential. One day you may hear, God's well done. There is a problem though. The works of the flesh just don't cut it. There is a placement we have. We're in Christ. And that's the beginning point for everything. And from there we get a purpose. So I wanted you to notice some things here. Verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The Lord Jesus dealt with everything we need, became everything we need, gave Himself that we might have all that we need, that we might be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. You know what? You are made for the glory of God. Don't just do Sunday school. Glorify God. In verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's all about that, isn't it? In verse number 7, according to the riches of His grace. Verse number 14, unto the praise of His glory. I think God's got an agenda here. Could you agree with me? That ministry that does not bring glory to my God is not acceptable to Him. Ministry that does not glorify Christ and exalt Christ will be burned up. Ministry that does not glorify Christ is in vain. Verse Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God made you so that you can bring glory to God, so that you can do good works. It's not you generating this. You need to understand that. We need to get the point that unless it's God doing the work in me, then the works that come out are empty. There's nothing there. So many times we have to generate something in our churches. We need something going. Let's start a new ministry. We're looking for something. We often generate something. Just because there's something visible does not mean it's the work of God. Wood, hay, and stubble are very evident. Much more evident than gold, silver, and precious stones. So too with our works. In Ephesians 1, I want to look at the power. Paul says, because of this, because God's set you in Christ, because he's given you everything you need in Christ, he's given you rights and privileges as a son of God, he's accepted you as a son, because he's sealed you with his Spirit, because he's redeemed you and forgiven you, because everything you have is in Christ. I want to point you forwards. I'm praying for you, he says in verse number 16. I cease not to give thanks and to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I believe all ministry begins here. When we settle into the place that God has placed us and look at Christ. And if you don't get much of Christ, you've got nothing to give. Ministry is empty. Ministry is empty without Christ. So I want you to just look and absorb and draw from Christ. And I'm praying that he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. That you'll get into your Bibles and know your God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us? That's what we want. We want the power, but we want to shortchange the power. We want a 5-minute prayer before we minister to say, God, give us power. And God doesn't give power on an instant drip. God wants you to come and get it by a living relationship with him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I think of Jonathan when they were out in battle and they hadn't eaten anything all day, and as he grows weak in the battle and he draws through the woods and sees some honey dripping down, and he takes the end of his spear and gets some honey, and his eyes are enlightened. He's enriched, he's strengthened, he's ready to go. You can't psych yourself up to serve God. You can't grit your teeth and go harder. You need God to do this. God needs to do something in you. You need the enlightening of God in your soul. And that doesn't come instantly. That comes from fellowship with God. We have empty ministry because we have little fellowship with the living God in our daily lives. Folks, you don't want wood, hay, and stubble. But unless we draw from our God, we have nothing to give. What are you offering anyway? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know what to look at? Abounding. Enlightened. It's just, I'm overflowing now. Something's happening. It's happening in me. It's not me trying to tell a poor sinner that he's lost. It's me expressing the wonderful Savior that I've got. That's different. And by the way, you're lost. You need to be saved. What is the hope of his calling? You know, some of us are just miserable in service. This is what we have to do. Be honest. You've been there. If you've been serving. We need to know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What a blessing this is. And God works into the spirit and soul of his people, his workforce. His power to us would. Same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. The power of God. The power you desire. The power for service that causes us to always abound in the work of the Lord. Because now it's God working through me and God working out of me rather than me trying to generate something for God. Too many times I've done a work and prayed, God bless my work. And he says, sorry, buddy. All burned. Let it be the glory of God working in you. Let's pray. Our God, today, if we've done anything, my desire is that I've lifted up the Lord Jesus. We have a wonderful Saviour and we're thankful for him. We're thankful for all that we have in him. Lord, we live lives that are so often so very shallow. Oh, we forget where we stand. We forget what you've given us. We try to work for God. We think it's a good work, but it's just as dead and empty as the lost world in their endeavours. Lord, draw us into sweet fellowship with you. Rebuke our self-righteous living, that Christ might be our all, and that we might exalt him in our lives with the power of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
I'll just be upstanding as we close this evening with hymn number 42, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. Maybe we need to respond tonight to the message. If the Lord is working in your heart, the floor is open here if you want to come and kneel and pray. Maybe, as we've heard tonight, maybe it's just been empty works and we need to come and say, Lord, I've been doing these things from the wrong basis, but I want to confess that to you tonight. Get my heart in right relationship with you. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight, don't hold back. Come, avail yourself of the front here or even near where you are. As we sing this song quietly and meditatively, respond to the leading of the Spirit in your life as we close this evening. Let's sing.
Watching for
there's striving with your heart, please take the opportunity to deal with that before the Lord tonight. I believe the Lord has spoken to us. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not in Christ, you're not saved, and you've heard the preaching of the Word of God about the riches that the believer has in Christ, and if you're honest before the Lord, you'd say, I'm empty, I've never experienced salvation, I've never been placed into Christ through salvation. Let me encourage you, don't go home tonight without dealing with that. There are men of God here who'd be happy to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. So take the opportunity as we sing the final verse, if the Lord is dealing with your heart, don't resist. We heard tonight we can come boldly because of what Christ has done. So just take that opportunity and deal with what the Lord is speaking to you about tonight. Let's sing together on verse 4. From the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the moving of the Spirit of God in our hearts this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from empty, vain service. We pray that our labour would truly be in the Lord, that it would be for the glory and the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose name is above every name. And truly tonight, Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all honour. You are worthy of all praise, and forgive us for sometimes through our wood, hay and stubble drawing attention to ourselves. Lord, maybe doing good things, but from the wrong motive, the wrong basis, and robbing you of the glory that only you deserve. So Lord, forgive us tonight for vain labour, labour that has not been in the Lord. Lord, help us tonight to determine with your help, with the moving and the power of the Spirit in our lives, that we would truly labour in a way that would bring honour and glory to you, so that one day when we stand before you, we can rejoice. Lord, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done in us and through us. We thank you that it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, we thank you that everything we have, everything we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be our focus. We pray that our hearts would be captivated afresh by him tonight, that we might love him and seek to know him more. Bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray that the work of the Spirit would continue in us, can help us to continue to think upon what we have heard. Lord, if there be anybody here tonight who is in church, present here, but not in Christ, they've never been saved, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would move mightily in their life and draw them to salvation this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. You're dismissed.